So I called this message All Things New, and part of that is kind of a continuation of the Easter conversation that I had with all of you guys last week. And so if you notice, I'm not going to have a whole lot of scripture this morning. It'll be a little different. I'm kind of going through a list of things and also telling some stories and just a little bit about my life. Some of you guys I've met with, some of you I know, some of you guys have heard some of this, but I'm just going to give you a little bit of a history as to how I've arrived here. Maybe you can connect with it. Maybe you have nothing in common with that. All of the above is okay, but I just kind of wanted to talk about some things. I said some pretty bold statements over Easter, and we say bold things here all the time, and kind of want to just talk about it, clarify it, and walk through that with you guys, if that's okay. So some of you may know, some of you may not know. You might want to bring the lights up just a little bit. I know that it seems like we don't need to, but it feels a little dark, at least to me. But some of you guys may or may not know, but I grew up in a Christian home when I was growing up. It was a great life. My parents did the best that they could. My dad's watching online. My mom's in here. They're believers. They took me to church, dragged me to church most of my life, and from a very young age. And I will say, we did move a lot as a kid. Whenever I meet somebody that's in the military or had a military parent, I kind of relate to them well because we were survivors. Would you agree? Like, we went places, we went to different schools, we went to different towns. We got really good at getting to know people and learning how to be the cool kid in the room and all those things, which is kind of a difficult task when you're moving all the time and all of that. But I believe when I was younger, some of these churches that I went to, I don't know if you guys were this way, but I took Christians, I took people that were in ministry, and I kind of put them on a pedestal. And I thought, well, these are Christians. Christian means Christ-like, and so they're to do everything perfect, okay? I believed that for a long time, unfortunately. And so when I was young, I was about 15, I saw a lot of hypocrisy, I would say, in the church, just believers that didn't live up to what they said. And so I judged a lot when I was younger. But when I was 15, I got a job as a lifeguard, and it was at a lake. I made $5.25 an hour, right? And the extra 25 cents was because I had a water safety instructor degree where I could teach kids how to swim, even though I didn't teach them. And I thought, man, I really had arrived because I had that extra quarter an hour that I was putting in the bank while the other lifeguards were only making $5 an hour, okay? And so I saved up all summer. And during that summer, I kind of got into a little bit of trouble, started hanging out with some friends that were kind of taking me down a path that probably wasn't the healthiest for me. And so my mom had full access to my savings account, which is kind of how it should be when you're that age. And she took, over the summer, I had collected quite a bit. I drove my own moped, right? They called me Moped Matt. Some of you guys might know that. You're welcome to call me Moped Matt if you want. I'd rather you call me that than Pastor Matt. So feel free, call me Moped Matt all you want. Went back and forth, about a half an hour drive both ways, and saved up a lot of money. But my mom took that money that I saved up over the summer, and she decided I needed to go to Christian school, okay? So I started Christian school. She paid for at least a quarter of the year in, and while I was there, I got involved in some sports, and for whatever reason, it was some strange reasons I won't go into, but I got kicked off some of the sports teams, okay? And because of that, I got a little angry, and I decided I'm going to resign from this school. And I stepped out of the school. I kind of went away upset, kind of judged a lot of Christians. And I remember having a conversation with the Lord at a very young age, and I said, God, if that is a Christian, then I want nothing to do with Christianity. I'm going to write Christianity off. I'll still be a Christian. I'll still believe in you. I'll still have my relationship with you, but I'm not going to go to church, and I'm not going to be a so-called Christian, right? And unfortunately, for the next couple years, I kind of continued along with more destructive behavior. Until I was about 17 years old, I hit a wall, and I would say that wall was God. I went as far the other way that I was trying to run from him, only to run into him along the way. And it was a great, awesome experience that I had with him. And for the very first time in my life, I was now going to church for the first time and wanted to go to church because I wanted to, right? I loved church. I loved the church that I went to. I loved the people that were there. And as I was there, pretty early on, not because they were malicious or they were bad people, but pretty early on, they said, well, Matt, it's great that you've received salvation. Because I was pretty enamored with God. I was pretty amazed at who he was. And they said, it's great that you're really excited about God, but there are some things that you need to learn, right? You need to kind of get on to doing things for God, right? And some of those things were, you need to change your behavior a little bit. And whether they said that or not, it was definitely said without saying. They were telling me things that I needed to do at the time, right? Things I needed to do, and I call it the do-do gospel. Don't know if you guys have ever heard that. I also call it the VeggieTales gospel, right? You do this, and God will do that. If you don't do this, then God won't do that, okay? I was also taught that the Bible was an acronym, which I do not believe it is. But they said the word Bible was an acronym, and it meant basic instructions before leaving Earth. They even had a song. Do you guys remember the song that came out back in the 90s? It is not an acronym, just so you know. And what they were teaching me in that short time was that it was up to me. Yes, I may have acquired the relationship with Jesus, but it is up to me to maintain this relationship with God. You are responsible for the maintenance. All relationships, they would say, all relationships take work, and in order to maintain and stay in good, healthy relationship with God, you have to put some work into it. And so some of the maintenance things that they gave me, because they still gave me tools to maintain my relationship with God, but one of the maintenance ways that they would say is you need to make sure that you pray. And you don't just pray every now and then. You pray when you get up. You pray in the afternoon. You pray in the evening. You pray a lot. I think there's even a scripture that says pray without ceasing, which I don't know if you know. That's a lot of prayer, okay? And so I did. I prayed without ceasing every time I could think about it. If I was at work, wherever I was going, I was praying. They would tell me that you need to fast in order to maintain your relationship with God. So I needed to cut things out. And this wasn't just fasting food. I mean, if it was food, I could work on that. But this was fasting TV. I don't know if you guys got into this, but fasting anything that wasn't Christian television. You would have to fast anything that was any kind of idol that you put in your life, whether that's even working out. Like if you work out, you need to kind of cut that out because that's all to do with you. So anything that absorbed your time or something that you were interested in, you need to fast that. Seeking God, they would say, okay, Matt, one of the ways that you need to maintain your relationship with God is you seek him. And you seek him early, you seek him through the day, you put him first, and that's how you seek him. They would tell me another tool that they gave me was Bible reading, okay? In order to maintain your relationship with God, you need to do a lot of Bible reading. Now, all of these things are good. Wouldn't you guys agree? All of them are good. They're all fine. But the problem was is they were putting this on me in order to maintain my relationship with God. Okay, now, the Bible reading is kind of a funny one because it was a little difficult because from middle school to high school, I had not read one book. Okay? And I used to brag about not reading any books in middle school or high school. Except for, do you guys remember A Land Remembered? That was a really good book that they required. And I made it about 3/4 of the way, and then I just kind of guessed on the rest of it. But as far as books, I had not read any books. So you want to talk about condemnation when I came into the Lord. Bible reading is a part of your maintenance, and I couldn't read anything, barely. Okay? Luckily, I did get mono in 11th grade, and the hospital put me on a steroid, okay? And with that steroid, I was actually able to read really, really fast, randomly, okay? My uncle had bought me a bunch of newspapers. I went over to the newspapers. I started flying through the newspapers, and I thought, well, let's turn this into something spiritual. I went over to the Bible. I started reading Genesis and going through the Old Testament. I got to Leviticus. And Leviticus was kind of a scary book for me as a young person, especially when they start talking about you can't eat lobster and crawdads and crabs and all those things. I'm like, well, I like those things. I need to skip to the New Testament. Went through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John pretty quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again. And then I ended up reading all of the New Testament about 3 times within about 3 days, okay? until the steroid kind of wore off. And I would say, you might say, well, that is how my Bible reading started, was through steroids, okay? And God works in mysterious ways. That doesn't always work that way for everybody. But Bible reading was interesting also because it wasn't just about Bible reading in order to maintain my relationship with God. They also encouraged Bible reading to transform you, okay? And the transformation process that you were supposed to turn into was to read the Bible so that you became more like Christ. And the reason why you became more like Christ is so that you could get other people saved, right? Does anybody remember any of this? And so I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to become more like Christ, and then a lot of other people are going to get saved. I've even heard this type of thinking in the church today. In fact, I think it's still very prevalent. If you listen to other churches, they do talk about these things. And when I hear this type of thinking, I always ask the person that I'm talking to these kind of questions. So if the goal is to read our Bible so that we can become like Jesus and then lots and lots of people get saved, how is that going? Right? Like, are there people just flooding in now that you are just like Christ? Or is it just kind of now you're becoming a little bit more isolated because you're reading your Bible so much and people are seeing that and they're thinking, well, I don't want to be like that. That's too difficult. So not only were we trying to stay close to God through Bible reading, we were trying to stay close to God so that we would be transformed into his image so that other people would come to know him. So I would say early on, my journey started here. My goal was to change me. I wanted to change who I was. I didn't like a lot of things about myself already, and then when I read the Bible, it made me even think, man, I really don't like the things I see, right? So I started cutting things out, trying to die to myself daily, which I don't know if you know, that's not a scripture. It's not a scripture that you need to die to yourself daily, but I sure did feel like. In fact, scripture does say that we're crucified, therefore, with Christ. It does say that, but it does not encourage us to die to ourselves daily. And unfortunately, at this point in time, I was obsessed with change. I was obsessed with changing myself. I was obsessed with renewing my mind. I had to renew my mind, and I had to renew it really fast. And the faster I would renew it, the more I would be able to speed up the process of becoming more like Christ. And this is what I would call perfection of the flesh, okay? Which is an impossible task. It's actually impossible to perfect your flesh. Think of it this way, okay? If you work on something in the flesh for about 1 year, you'll realize that one day when you look back, this thing will have slacked, okay? So you got better in this area, but then you needed to work on this area. And then when you go to switch back to this area slacks, okay? So perfection of the flesh, just so you know, is actually an impossible task. Years later, I ran into something called grace. All of you guys know that message here. It was a great wall to run into, and it showed me that all of my effort and all of the work that I had put into changing myself was all in vain. And it was a sad day, because I was really sad about it, but it was also a really good day. And I would say things like, I really hope that one day God is going to be pleased with me. I hope that one day he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope that one day he'll say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Never realizing that the change that needed to take place had already taken place. And what change happened, Matt? You might ask, what change actually happened when you came to know the Lord? Well, I kind of explained some of that last week on Easter, and I'll go through some of the statements that I said, and that's where we're going to kind of clarify some things, okay? So all of you have heard me say, it is finished, right? And I will say that will be the message that we are forever continuing to remind people here. And I said things like, Christianity is not about our innocence, it was about his innocence. Christianity is not about our goodness, it was about his goodness. It's not about our faithfulness, it's about his faithfulness. I said things like, God has forever forgiven us, and he remembers our sin no more. Right? He keeps no record of wrong, and he forgave our sin once and for all. I told you also that behold the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. And we all know that the Lamb of God came and he did take away the sin. So God's in the forgiveness business. He's not in the condemnation business. And I said that God really is done, and he made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I explained that it was not our capability, it was his capability, that there were no catches, there were no hang-ups, there were no gotchas. He's alive, therefore you're alive. So with God, we are as good as we could ever be, and I believe, this is kind of a question mark, have we established those things here at Grace? That we are as good as we can ever be with God? That all things are new? Wouldn't you guys agree? So when you say all things are new, okay, when you say this, when you say things like it is finished, when you say that, behold the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world, and then you say that sin has been taken away, there are some questions that arise. I don't know if you've questioned those things this morning, but in conversation here at church over the years, I've heard multiple questions happen over the years. And today, I want to go over four rhetorical questions. I'm going to go through them real quick, and then we'll go back through them. But four rhetorical questions that I've heard over the years. So the first one is, what about where the Bible says, do this or do that? If it is finished, what about where the Bible says, do this or do that? The second one is, if we're no longer under law and we're under grace, then what keeps us from going and running off the rails, right? What keeps us from going out and going crazy and sinning and doing all sorts of bad things? The third question I hear when I talk about it is finished is, are good works even important, right? Might be a question you still have today. Are good works, what's the point in doing good works? And the fourth one is, if it is finished, then what now? If everything has been made right between us and God, then what now? What are we to do? If it's all good with him and we're all good, then what do we do? What's our purpose, right? And I'll try to answer these in order, so if you guys can hang in there with me. The first question I said is, if it is finished, what about where the Bible says, do this or do that? Have you guys read in the Bible where it says, do this and do that in the New Testament, right? So what about those parts? Okay, so the short answer is, I'm going to give you the short answer. The short answer is, that's not for God, that's for people. Where the Bible says do this or do that, it's not for God that we're doing those things, it's actually for people. God is not stressed out about our behavior. People are. God remembers our sin no more. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. But people remember sin, wouldn't you agree? People will remind us. If I don't take out the trash, I will be reminded that the trash should not go out. God remembers or keeps no record of our wrong, but people do. You make a mistake with people, and they can forever remind you of those things. This order of thinking is super important. To keep it in the order of God doesn't remember these things, but people do. This is the process that I believe that we should be at. Okay? In other words, with us and God, it is finished. Right? Vertically, we are as clean and as pure and as right with God as we ever can be. Okay? If we look down on ourselves, we can't fix this. God did all the work, right? We can't perfect ourselves, right? So we're not looking down to try and perfect this, and we're not looking up. Where are we looking? We're looking out. We're looking horizontally at people. We're seeing the needs of people. We're seeing the things that are going on. We see people. And that is why a lot of the things that we do for people. We don't do it for God, and we're not doing it to fix ourselves anymore. Knowing vertically we are good forever helps us to actually focus on other people. Is the Bible an instruction manual for how you need to do everything in life, right? I used to think that. I used to think everything that's in the Bible will tell me how I need to live my life. I don't necessarily think that everything that is in the Bible you can absolutely do that translates into your everyday life. Can we learn some things from the Bible? Can you guys agree? Can we learn some things in the Bible? Absolutely. I believe the Bible is written, though, for a specific group of people, each part, each section, It's for a specific group of people at a specific time that were in a specific culture that were going through specific things. Okay? Now, I used to do, I don't know if you guys still do this, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? But I used to take my Bible early in the morning and I would just open it up, and wherever I landed, I was sure that that was God speaking to me, okay? And then I'd get there and I'm like, oh no, maybe not that. Let me move over this way. No, let me go a little bit further. No, that wasn't right. Now, I found out that this is actually called something. It's called bibliomancy, okay? You can look it up. I did not know that this is actually a thing. I thought it was just me and myself. Obviously, there's others. But wherever I opened my Bible, I was sure that God was speaking directly to me about that thing that I was reading. This type of Bible study or Bible reading can be very crazy if you think that God is talking to you about that specific thing. I'll give you a for instance. Okay, if you've ever opened your Bible, have you ever gone to the book of Corinthians where Paul is correcting the young man for sleeping with his stepmother? Has anybody ever read that before? If I open my Bible and I read that, I want you to know I'm not going to think that applies to my life in any way. There's no connection with me and that verse. That's not a Bible verse that I'm going to try to write down and hang on my refrigerator. Don't sleep with your stepmother. Is it in the Bible? Yes. But does that mean that God is speaking to me about that thing? No. Thank God. I've never had trouble with that. When the Bible says do this or that, that's not for God, that is for people. Okay? The second question I get when we're talking about it is finished, and if everything's finished, if we're right before God, okay? The second question I get, are good works even important? It's a good question, right? Like, why do good works? Why come to church? Why feed people on the streets? Or why do anything for anybody? Why do missionary work, okay? Are good works even important? Yes. The answer is yes, if we're not doing them to please God. Okay, if you can remove God and trying to please him from the equation, good works are great. Do good works, right? Good works are all about, once again, they're all about other people, not for God. Good works are good if they have no connection with trying to earn from God. Go ahead, do good works. Have at it. I am not going to get in your way. But don't do good works to try and get other people saved. Okay? I used to actually only be friends with people that weren't believers so that I could get them saved. That was the only purpose, right? And I promise you, if you only make friends with people that don't know Jesus so that you can get them saved, they're going to pick up on something. Because you're just waiting on that moment when they let their guard down, and then, man, I'm going to get them with telling them about Jesus. That's not a real relationship. That's not loving people. Do good works because you care about relationships. Do good works because you care about coworkers that you go to work with. Do good works because you care about your friends. Do good works because you just care about people. Do good things. Love on people. Show them good things. Take care of them. Feed people. Take people out to eat. Get them coffee, right? Love on them. Be nice to them. Not just for the purpose of how do I get this person saved, but just because good works is just what we do. Have you ever heard the phrase, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good? I used to think that was a scripture. I really did. It was kind of like the scripture that cleanliness is closest to godliness. I kind of think that should have been a scripture, though. Right? Some of you guys should read that one. Maybe I should, too, but especially when I'm camping. But don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I used to hear it in Bible school, and I really thought that that was a scripture. I went to go look it up, and I'm like, I don't see it in the Bible. But I was this way for a while, where I would put God above every, God and going to church and all things ministry, I put it above everybody. I cut all my friends out. I cut family out. I cut all sorts of people and things out. There was this one guy that used to come to our church not here, but another church that I went to, y'all will never meet this person, okay? So I'm going to tell you, and I would tell this guy these things to his face, just so you know, in case you're like, what if he's here today? If he's here, I told him these same things, okay? But this guy's name was Raphael. Okay, very unique name. This guy, he used to go to a lot of the clubs down in Orlando, and he came to know Jesus years ago and then started coming to our church. Well, he would come to our church. He did a little dancing in the front, right, when the worship was going on, and I think it kind of was maybe a connection from the club days or something, I don't know, but he never could really give up the dancing thing while worshiping. He'd turn around and look at you while he's dancing. You're like, this is kind of distracting, but, you know, it's fine. You can have at it, whatever you want to do. And then it was over, and we'd go Sunday morning to Sunday night. You guys remember back when they used to have Sunday night service? Those were the old days. I'm glad they're the old days. But Sunday night, we'd go till 9 o'clock, and then we'd end up having a little Bible study after with my friend Raphael. And then after it was over, about 10 o'clock, he wanted to go down to the clubs and go witnessing. Okay? And I'm like, I'm sorry, man. I got to get up at 8 o'clock and be at work tomorrow, okay? I cannot do this whole... And he would put a lot of condemnation and put a lot of like, man, we just had church all day. Now we need to go get people saved. And I think that's great, but you'd ask him, do you have a job? Like, do you work? Do you do anything outside of Christendom, okay? And I just want to encourage you, like, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Like, go out there, get a job, and love on people wherever you go. It's good to love on people. It's good to tell them about Jesus. But there are some natural things that actually have to take place. I saw people in ministry put a lot of things above their own family. They rejected their family in order to do ministry. And yes, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And yes, God still loves us for all of those things. But I will tell you, your family is super important. Your family and your friends, and don't cut things out in order to please God. And I think a lot of that is in that relating to try and please Him. And when we know that we've already pleased Him, we can sit back and relax and enjoy our family. Don't neglect all for the sake of the gospel. Don't neglect all. Love on people at church. Love on your family at home. The third thing I usually hear when you talk about how it is finished is if we're no longer under law and we're under grace, then what keeps us from going off the rails? Right? That's kind of the big question mark that I get. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Right? Matt, the law is still the law. Michael, you can hold off one more minute. Hey, Michael, just hold off one more minute. Sorry, dude. I had him come up too early. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And I'll hear, Matt, the law is still the law. It's still the law, Matt. You still got to obey it. We still need to observe it. And I would say, I don't think we need the law in order to behave, okay? Like, if you were to kind of go back and look at the old, I mean, there's 613, 614, you guys can correct me, but there's X amount of laws and commands from the old and the new, and Mosaic and all those things. If you need the law in order to behave, it's going to be a long day for you, right? I don't think we need the law for behavior. I heard some guys even talking the other day in a Bible study how they believe that the law is written on our hearts so that we will behave, okay? They said that the entire Torah is written on our hearts so that we will go out and we will do all the things that Christians are supposed to do, and I would have to say hogwash to that. And the reason why I would say that is because we're not trying to observe all of the law, even as believers. We're not worried about mixing meat with mixing milk. Wouldn't you guys agree? I mean, some of you are because of allergic reasons, but outside of the law, no. We're also not worried about our clothing and whether our clothing has a specific material, like not mixing cotton with silk. And if the law was, the whole Torah was in our hearts to be able to obey it, well, then we would be observing that law, wouldn't you say? And also, all of the laws. Like, we're not stressed out about, we're not worried about walking less than 40 steps on Sunday so that we can observe the law. So if the law, if the Torah was written on our hearts, we'd be worried about doing those things well. No, in fact, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. We aren't stressed out about those things. The Jewish law is not in our hearts so that we can obey it. The Jewish law was for the Jews. We're Gentiles. We don't need the law to behave. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them, and they cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. We've been completely removed from this whole system of obeying the law. We're no longer under law. We're now under grace. Right? I love what Gabe said when I was talking to him the other day about we don't need the law in order to behave. Gabe, our youth guy, he said the other day, and I'm quoting from him. He gave me permission to quote from him. I know you guys think I don't get permission, but I try to if I can. So, he said, if the only reason you haven't killed someone is because the Bible says don't kill someone, I don't want to be your friend. I was like, dude, that's so good. Let's kind of think about it. Lean into that for a minute. I was like, bro. All right, you can come up, Michael. Sorry. would you guys give it up for Michael? He's awesome, right? So we shouldn't have to be told everything we need to do in order to obey it. In fact, there are situations that will present themselves to you in your life that there's not a law for, right? Like in marriages, I don't have all the answers for marriages, how it's all supposed to work out. If someone's got a divorce and they're walking through divorce, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But if you were to take the Bible, it seems pretty condemning. It's pretty rough on those kind of people. Right? And it's because it was a certain culture, they were dealing with certain things. Jesus was, some of the things he was saying, he was still operating under the old covenant. He was still talking to people that only knew all of those things, only studied the Torah every day, right? We can't take the Bible and just be like, man, everything the Bible says, that's how I'm going to live my life. Yes, there are things that we can learn, we can glean from, right? I'll give you a quick story. My own dad, who's watching, my own dad years ago lived a pretty destructive life, right? Lived a long time doing things that really hurt him. And there was some years where I didn't want to talk to him, right? Because, it was so destructive, it would hurt me sometimes. And I wanted to give up. I wanted to cancel it. I didn't want to talk to him anymore. And my father-in-law, who's here today, my father-in-law said, Matthew, he said, you got to keep talking to him. He's like, because if you don't talk to him, nobody else will. And I'll tell you that my dad is living for the Lord. He knows the Lord. I went to some really dark places with him, places that people wouldn't, he had no friends, nobody that was looking out for him. His own brother was in darker places than him. And God, you know, did some miraculous things in his life. And he's at a great place where he's at. We talk every week. But part of that was there was no scripture that told me how long to stick it out with him, how many years I needed to forgive him, how many years I needed to love him, what do I do about the situation? Sometimes you just need to use your mind. You have the Holy Spirit. There's things that can help you. And there's no scripture. There's no law. In fact, if you go back to the law, it's pretty dicey. And that just goes back to that, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Right? Sometimes it's just like, what do I do here? What's the situation? And the final question I get is, if it is finished, if it is, then what now? Then what do I do now? I told you guys this story a few weeks back, but when I used to be in construction, I would see guys that had addictive problems, right? And they would work all day just to be able to pay for their addictions. And I always thought, like, man, like, what's that life like? That has to be so hard that you're going into the day and you're already in debt to what you have to pay for. And what would his life look like if he wasn't working to be able to pay for his debt? And that is how the Christian life should be. is if our debt has been removed, we're not working on ourselves, we're not working on our relationship with God, what do we do now? What do we do? I don't know. You got to ask yourself that. What do you do? Who do you call? Who do you look after? Who do you love? Who do you talk to? Who is it that you haven't talked to in a long time? And man, I need to give them a call. Man, I really been thinking about that person. Man, I wonder how so-and-so's doing. Maybe it's a family member. You need to do some restoration there. Right? I haven't spent enough time with so-and-so. I don't know. I don't know what the answer is. But the cool part about it is, what now? It's not a what now. It's what now? Because I spent a lot of my life working on me, trying to fix me and trying to fix this with him and God. And it's not about that. It's now about this. It's now about this. Now we get to love on people and go places that we're not afraid of. We're not afraid of people's sin getting on us. Because sin has been dealt with once and for all. So if all things are new, what would you do? What would you do? Right? Who would you love? Who would you call? Who would you go invest your time with? Who would you go spend time with? Who would you spend money on? Sometimes it is that. It's funny. It's like sometimes you just got to invest in somebody. Take somebody out for lunch. Who would you care about? Who would you forgive? You've been forgiven. Who would you forgive? Who have you been mad at for years? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that it really is all about this. It's about loving people. It's about getting this in a good place, right? We don't have to do all this anymore. And that's so much freedom. I'm so thankful I don't have to work on me anymore. Are there things that I still need to work on? Sure. I'm no saint. But who's in my life? Who do I need to care about? I've had some restoration things with my dad. I've had restoration things with my sisters. We're now in a group text. That took years. I hate group texts, by the way, but... But it's not about this, it's about this. Amen? Amen? And I do think that there is so much to do now, but not in a condemnation way, but now we're free. What job would you go get? What would you do? Where would you work? Right? If he's with you always, what would you do? Those kind of things. Those are natural things. Anyways. Yeah, I love you guys. I kind of wanted to talk this way just because I think I kept a couple scriptures in there, so we felt like I still talked scriptures, right? But I just wanted to talk openly about, like, if it's finished, what now? This is what now. We do church. We come here to remind ourselves this is what we do. We're under no condemnation. God loves us. And it does, I mean, can you guys be honest? It does take work to love each other. Right? We're all flawed. We all have our issues. We all have our baggage. It takes work. That's enough work. I don't need to work on my relationship with God. If this is enough work, right? You guys putting up with me too. Father, we thank you, God, for today. Let me pray for us before I say something dumb. God, we thank you for today. We just thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We trust in you. We thank you, God, you're such a good God to us. You're our Father. And you make up the difference, God. Speak to each one this week. We give you all the praise, all the honor today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.